You know, all of us have dreams and goals. Some of them are big, some of them may be small. Some of them are short-term, some of them are long-term. I imagine for some of our youth here this morning, doing well on an upcoming test is probably right up there, perhaps about now, several upcoming tests. Not only that, maybe some of you who are playing in sports right now, you're thinking about the next ball game, hoping that you do well and that your team does well. You may also be thinking about getting a job, one that you've recently applied for, or hoping to pick up a job this summer, or just looking forward to getting into the college of your choice, starting that education, that continuing education that you're longing for. For those of us who are in the young adult age of our lives, there are other things, because it's now looking forward to families and careers. Is this the right person for me that I'm hoping one day to marry? And we're going to start a family, and I've got to think about that, and we're going to have children, and we're looking at houses and all of the things that go with that, and then trying to provide for all of those things. So you're thinking about those things, and maybe you've got some goals that focus upon that. Those that are in the sunset of their lives today, your focus is kind of narrowed, hasn't it? You've kind of completed a lot of those things. You're now looking at grandchildren, or maybe some of you even great-grandchildren. And your goals and your dreams now, I just want to be able to take care of myself for as long as I can. I don't want my children to have to take care of me until something just prevents me from being able to do it for myself. And not only that, well, I want to finish well. I think that's our thought as we are aging. That was part of the prayer, at the end of the prayer. If you listen to what Winston prayed, that was part of his prayer, that we might eventually be with God eternally. And if you listen to what David said there in the 23rd Psalm, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that really what we want? You know, one of God's goals might be clarified if you go and look at what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God desires all men to be saved, come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. It's God's goal for mankind. And in order to facilitate this, Jesus has done something. He came to this earth. He lived among us. He died to take away our sins, but He made a promise. That promise is, I will build my church. And that's exactly what He's doing 2,000 years later. He's still building that church. He's growing His church. He's expanding the borders of His kingdom. And today what I'd like for us to do is to look at one aspect of His church and how He intended for that church to function. And as we think about the things, I'm going to try to tie it all together, because as you know, what our elders have done is they have asked a man by the name of Travis Irwin. You've seen him once on the screen. He preached a sermon here some time ago. He's not able to be with us. He'd love to. The original plan was for him to be here for 3 months. He was going to be teaching a Bible class. He was going to be preaching during that period of time, talking about how we grow this congregation again, how we become God's people and keep working to accomplish God's purposes. But cancer has prevented that. Sadly, he's not going to be with us much longer. He has stopped his treatments. I don't know if that's been communicated with you, but he has. And he knows that the end is in sight. Don't know how far out, but he's still meeting with the elders and with Kyle and myself every Tuesday night via Zoom. He's still coaching us along the way. And some of what I'm sharing with you today are things that he's asked me to kind of present to you as a part of that. And our elders are asking that I do this. So all of this is what we're looking at. But you see, the thing is, as we think about the building of Christ's church, there's a concept that is a part of all of this. It's called spiritual leadership, leading God's people. And as I say that, one truth stands out in Scripture, and it is the fact that God chose to use shepherds and their flocks as the dominant model throughout Scripture of biblical leadership. This morning you had read for you the 23rd Psalm. How many of you grew up memorizing that psalm? If you did, then the first five words of that psalm are buried right here, aren't they? What are they? The Lord is my shepherd. God is a shepherd. That's the way he portrays himself throughout Scripture. As a matter of fact, if you go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, one of the things that Isaiah brings out there, he paints this vivid picture of God's care for his people. And there in verse 11, what he says is, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. This is the way God shepherds his flock. Not only that, on more than one occasion in the Old Testament, God spoke of his people as being the sheep of his pasture. And then, even though Isaiah said that all of us like sheep have gone astray over in Isaiah 53, you know what God did? He sent a good shepherd to bring us back to himself. If you keep reading the Old Testament, you're going to find that three other groups of people were often referred to as shepherds among God's people. They were the leaders of Israel. They were the prophets, the priests, and the kings. And God intended for these leaders to function as under-shepherds, if you will, leading his people. And through the prophet Jeremiah, we find that they did not do quite as God wanted them to do. So God chastises them. There in Isaiah 50 verse 6, we find these words. He says, my people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from the mountain to the hill and have forgotten their resting place. My people, God says, they're lost sheep. The shepherds are responsible. Through his prophet Ezekiel, if you look at Ezekiel 34, it is that he has several things to say about shepherds, the shepherds of the people, and he's rebuking the leaders of Israel. And he tells us why. They've shirked their duties of faithfully leading God's people, and they've indulged their own selfish desires. Here's the way he puts it in verses 4 and 5. He says, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not shepherds feed the flock? And he says, those who are sickly, you've not strengthened. The diseased, you've not healed. The broken, you've not bound up. The scattered, you've not brought back, nor have you sought the lost. But with force and with severity, you've dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. Oh, where have we heard that? Jesus comes onto the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he sees the people, and he feels compassion for them, Matthew tells us, for they are like sheep without a shepherd. If you continue reading there in Ezekiel 34, God says he's going to do something about this problem. He's going to send another shepherd, a good shepherd. He refers to him as David, but David has long since died. He's looking at someone else, and what he says in verse 23 and 24 there in Ezekiel 34 is this, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. Well, he's not talking about physical David. He's talking about a descendant of David. The one that we know as none other than Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus call himself? If you go to John chapter 10, twice, verse 11, verse 14, he says it, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. What does a good shepherd look like? Well, he tells us three things he brings out there in those few verses. In verse 14, he says, I know my own, and my own know me. In verse 15, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Well, you and I know that something has taken place. Jesus is not here now. He's ascended back to the right hand of his Father. He is seated once again upon his throne. So who carries on now? You see, The prophets, the priests, and the kings are not here anymore. Jesus is not here anymore. So who is it that is to carry on this shepherding of God's people? It's the elders of the church. It's the men who serve as the capacity of elders. In Paul's third missionary journey, he was on his way back to Jerusalem. And he's sailing by ship, so he stops at a seaport city known as Miletus, a little bit south of another city, major city known as Ephesus. And he had spent several years in Ephesus preaching and teaching the Word of God, and he had established the church there, and there were elders in that church, and so he calls the elders of that church to come down and meet him at Miletus. And he has a lot that he wants to say to them by word of encouragement and also exhortation, but here's one of the things that he says that we find in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. He says, be on guard. Now he's speaking to these elders. He says, be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. In other words, you have been granted, you have been given the responsibility of watch care. He says, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I want you to notice two things from that verse. The first is this. You and I exist here today as what Paul called the church of God. We belong to God. And because we belong to God, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, laid down his life for us. As Paul said, he purchased us with his own blood. That's what his death upon the cross was intended to do. Those of you who have been baptized into Christ, you have been purchased by the very blood of Christ. But there's something else he says if you look at that passage as well. It is the fact that the Holy Spirit, he says, has, and he was speaking at that time to the elders at Ephesus, the Holy Spirit made you overseers. In our modern day time, our elders, through the work of the Holy Spirit guiding us as we have selected these men, is working through their lives to lead us today, to shepherd us. That's their responsibility. Now, there's another letter. It's actually written by another one of the apostles. You've got Paul that's an apostle. You've got Peter, one of the better known, the one that we primarily think of when we think of the 12. And Peter wrote two letters, both of them to the churches of Asia Minor. In the first letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, he talks about himself being a fellow elder, and he's addressing the elders in all of these churches, and he has something to say to them, similar to what the Apostle Paul has said to the elders there at Miletus. Here's what he says. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Again, just as with Paul, what Peter says here is that these men, these five men that we have in our congregation, are to shepherd us. They are to keep watch over our souls. And notice the motivation and also the method that he brings out as to how these men are to do this. Number one, he says that they're not doing it under compulsion. No one is twisting their arm and saying, this is something you must do, you've got to do it. No, he says they're doing it voluntarily. They're doing it according to the will of God. They're doing it because they want to do it. Secondly, he says they're not doing it for sordid gain. In other words, they're not greedy for money. And in case you don't know, our elders are not paid. They're doing it because they want to do it. They do it with eagerness. They're eager to serve. And thirdly, he says they're not lording it over the flock. They're not trying to dominate us. Jesus on one occasion says, that's the way the Gentiles function, not so among you. He said, we're to be servants. He says, they are to prove to be examples, Peter says, to the flock. A couple of things that Paul had said about this idea of examples. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, what does he say there? He says, Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You know something, those of you who are parents here today, you've got somebody following your example. They're watching your every movement. They're listening to the words you say. They're paying attention to how you handle difficult situations in your life, how you handle your joys, your disappointments, your sorrows, your heartaches, your anger. They're watching you. Your children are watching you. They're following that example. And you as a parent, as a loving parent, you want to make sure that you are the best possible example you can be to them. Because one day, you know what? They're going to be just like you. So look in a mirror and ask yourself, am I the person that I want them to become like? Because if you're not, there need to be some changes made. And our elders, this congregation is looking to you men to become like you. Another point that Paul makes, another place where he talks about this same idea is not just there, but he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, as he writes to the church at Philippi, he says, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, what you've heard from my lips, what you have learned from me, what you have seen in my life, practice these things. Well, that's what our shepherds are doing. They are leading us. As we watch these men, as we learn from them, as we see how they live their lives, we are to imitate their example. So here's the second part of this morning. It is that this modeling, the shepherding of God's flock has something within it that is very important. It is all about relationships. It is the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. You and I are so far removed from the shepherding that took place in Jesus' day that we're used to raising cattle and horses and hogs and chickens and all of these other things. Sheep are a different breed, different animal. And the way true shepherds raise their sheep is different from the way we raise cattle and different animals we raise today. You see, Jesus said that the good shepherd knows his sheep. The way he put it is, I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own knows me. He knows his sheep because he was most likely there when each one of them was born. He may have been the one, if it was in the cold time of the year, that literally picked that little lamb up and carried it in his arms over to the fire that he had built so it could be warmed, and he'd bring the mother along with it. He knew his sheep. He knew the ones that you had to keep a close eye on because they had a tendency to wander away from the rest of the flock, so he had to keep bringing them back, bringing them in. He knew the ones that had a tendency to get lost. He could tell you which ones had recently been injured and needed his attention and how he continually watched over them. He knew which ones were struggling with maybe some little physical malady that he was paying attention to and addressing on a regular basis. But he knew his sheep. And you know what? He had a name for every single one of them. Because as Jesus brings out there in John chapter 10, verse 3, he names them as he calls them. He calls them by name as he leads them out to the pasture. Think about that. He knows every one of them by name. Don't you like for somebody to know your name? To walk up to you and call you by name and tell you, you know, it's good to see you. Glad you're here today. How's your sister? And call her by name. How's your son? And call him by name. How are things going in your life? You see, knowing them. The reason the shepherd knew his sheep so well is because he smelled like them. He lived among them. He was with them on a regular basis. And because of that, they knew him and they trusted him. Another thing that Jesus brought out is that his sheep follow him because they know his voice. That's what he tells us in verse 27 in John chapter 10. Earlier, as I said in verse 3, he had made the point that his sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name, and he leads them out. I read something recently in preparation for this lesson I thought was very interesting. One of our brethren, not in this congregation but another place, had a friend who was visiting over in Palestine. He was standing on a ridge that overlooked this gorge that led out to this beautiful pasture land. He said, as I was standing there, I noticed something. He said, I noticed a group of shepherds that were walking down this one single trail. There was this trail that led down the gorge and went to this pasture land, and then it broke out into all these different trails out of the pasture land. And he says, as these shepherds were walking down, behind them was this long body of sheep, this parade of sheep following this same path behind all these shepherds. He says, I kept watching. And then all of a sudden, as they got down to where the paths started breaking apart, and you had these different paths from the one, he says, each shepherd would take a different path. And he said, I saw the most amazing thing. This large flock of sheep suddenly started dividing into smaller flocks. Some sheep would go after this shepherd. Some sheep would go after that shepherd. Some would follow that shepherd. Some would follow another shepherd. And he said, when the shepherds got out, some about several hundred yards separate from one another, they turned around and they looked back, and there were some stragglers still back up on the trail that had not caught up with the rest of them. And he said, first one shepherd would call to his sheep. He had his own specific call. And you would see these sheep lift their head, and they would take off running toward him. And then the next shepherd would do the same thing. He would call his sheep, and those sheep would take off after him. And each shepherd did the same thing with his own specific call until all of the sheep were with their shepherd. You see, the sheep know their shepherd. They know the sound of his voice. And they only follow him. Because as Jesus also said in John 10 verse 5, they don't know the voice of a stranger, but they know the voice of their shepherd. It's because of their trust in him that they will follow his voice. Something else that Jesus said, remember, it's about relationships. The good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. You know, we have our fences. We check our fences. We make sure the cattle are in. If fence broke down, we go look for them. We bring them back in. We mend the sheep. We mend the fence, and we go back to the barn or back to the house. We'll check the fence the next day. But not so with a shepherd. He lived with his sheep. And if he's out in the pasture land for some period of time, and he's going to try to bed them down at night, he knows that the predators are there, and he wants to make sure they're kept safe. So sometimes out in the wilderness in different places, shepherds would have built these folds, usually rock enclosures with one opening, and they would lead their sheep in and get all of them inside, and then what they would do is they would literally sit down in that opening and lay there through the night. The sheep would not cross over them to get out, but even more importantly, no predator would get to the sheep without first crossing that shepherd. He would give his life to protect his sheep. It's interesting if you go, we all know the story of David and Goliath, but go back and look at 1 Samuel 17 again sometime, and you're going to find there that as David is convincing King Saul that he is the man to fight Goliath, he tells him about some battles he's fought of his own in protecting his father's sheep. And what he tells his father, or he tells King Saul, if you look at verse 34, is that there were occasions when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from his father's flock. Did David say, oh, that's one that Dad's just going to have to do without because I'm not going after that one? No. He says what he would do is he went after that lion, after that bear. He said, I attacked him, and I took that lamb from its mouth. He said, I killed them to protect my father's sheep. You see, that's what shepherds did. Did it mean they could lose their lives? Yes. But you could know that before one of their sheep were harmed, that shepherd was going to take the brunt of the force. On one occasion, there were those that were complaining to Jesus about who he spent time with. You spend time with sinners and tax collectors. And he tells three parables. Luke 15, you know all three of them, but one of them is about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. Remember, he knows them all by name. and one's missing. Blackfoot, brown ear, who knows what name he may have given to this sheep. But he went out looking for the one. He left the 100 alone, the 99, excuse me, alone to go looking for the one. Why? Because it's one of my sheep. I'm not going to leave until I find that one that is lost. And he went looking for it. You see, that's what shepherds do. So what does all this have to do with us and our shepherds, our elders here? Two things. This has to do with everything that we're going through right now. Number one is this, and I hope that you will hear what I'm saying. Our shepherds truly want to know you better. They're working diligently to try to get to know each one of you just a little bit better than they already know you. They love this congregation. They want to see it grow again. These men want each of you to be strong in your faith. They want you to have a great love for Christ. They want to see each one of you in that eternal abode with our Father and with our Lord and with all of the holy angels. They want you there. And it's for this reason that, as I said earlier, they've been working with Travis Irwin. It's for this reason that they've asked you to fill out these inventories. These are not just pieces of paper that they're going to look at and then toss away. No, this is the beginning of a process. It's why they've asked Eric Meredith to take on the gathering of these things and collecting them and kind of going through them, because they realize that knowing you is about more than just knowing your name and your address. Our elders want to know you. They want to know what brings you joy. They want to know what brings you sorrow. They want to know where you're at in your life. They want to know, what dreams do you have as a Christian? What are your desires as a Christian, as a servant of God? What are your fears? What is it that they need to pray for you? And who in your life do they need to be praying for? Is it you? Is it somebody that you love? You see, these are the things they're trying to learn about you. And they also want to know what your gifts are. What are your talents that God has given you? Are you willing to use those in service in His kingdom? Because if you're willing to use what God has given you, they want to know what they can ask you to do and where they can put you in to the work so that this church can grow, so that we can be what God wants us to be even more than we have been in the past. But these men cannot do it without your help. They can't do it without you as the sheep, following them, listening to their voice. I could give you questions that would just go on and on, but I think you get the idea. But the other side of that coin is, our elders not only want to know you, they want you to know them. They want you to know who they are. And if you haven't met our shepherds, I'm going to point them out to you. Keith Carnahan, right back there. David Nallen, right here. Larry Hayes, George Palmer, and back there in the back in the wing somewhere, Ronnie Moore. These are our shepherds. These are the men who are tasked with watching after you and caring for you. And they realize, if you go back to what Paul said in Acts 20, verse 28, he said, first of all, keep watch for yourselves. Why? Because Satan is always on the attack. And if he knows, if I'm going to destroy, who do I start with? I start with the leaders. Once I've destroyed the leaders, it's easy to pick the others off. So they need your prayers on their behalf, because they're human, just like you are. They struggle. They need our prayers. So they covet your prayers. But that being said, they want you to know what their vision is for the church, where they want to lead this church, what they want to see us accomplish, where they'd like to see us in 5 years, 10 years down the road. And they want you to feel comfortable coming to them, expressing your needs, your concerns, your desires, your goals, all of these things. Because you see, it's us all working together to help one another get to our eternal home. We're not going to get there alone. None of us are going to make it to heaven alone. It's going to be because of an effort made by all of us, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, at times even calling one another on the carpet and just saying, hey, what you're doing is not right. But helping one another Long ago, as I said, Jesus made the statement, I will build my church. And one day, as the Apostle Paul said, if you look over in Ephesians chapter 5, our Lord's goal is to present the church, his bride. That's what she's referred to there. To present his church to himself in splendor, in glorious apparel, without spot or wrinkle or any other such thing. He wants her to be holy. He wants her to be without blemish. And so Jesus calls each of us to be a part of that church, to be a part of that blood-bought body. Many of us have already made that decision. I want to be yours. You see, when you obey the gospel, you're not joining the church. No. You obey the gospel to be saved from the sin that is so decimating your life. You obey the gospel so that you can be brought back to God. And Christ adds you to his church. We don't vote on you here. We don't make a decision as to when we're going to add you to the church or when we're going to baptize you. No. It's so important that we do it the minute you say, I want to do that. I want to become a Christian today. But how do you do that? It begins with turning away from what the world says is where you need to go and turning to Christ and saying, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. And it involves being willing not only to repent of the sin that's kept you away from God, but also to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. Because Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. And it also includes your willingness to say, I want to be baptized. Because Peter said, when they asked him, what shall we do? He says, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins. This is actually Ananias to Paul. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Peter said that we are to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and that God would give to us the gift of his Holy Spirit. Is that something you need to do today? If so, we want to help you in that process. If you're a Christian today and you know, I have not lived as a faithful sheep of God, I need to do that. If we can help you, if we need to pray for you, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.